So I think the numbers got interposed. So Psalm 32. So if you were expecting, oh, the Lord is my shepherd, restful thoughts, you know, laying down beside green pastures, well, this one's not about that. This is about repentance. Hey, wee. All right. So excited. Yeah, repentance. Yeah, repentance. So it kind of makes sense, actually. We made a mistake so that we can repent and make it right, see? So we're just leading by example by making a mistake, and here we go. Psalm 32. So when I say repentance to you all, what's the first word or picture that comes to mind?
Return back to.
What's that?
Return.
To return back to. Yeah, thank you. That's great. What else? Repentance.
Confession?
Okay.
Sin?
No negative. Well, sins, I guess, are negative, yeah.
Guilt.
Okay, yeah, so break the. Yeah, any other words or pictures? Rebuke? Okay.
Shame?
Kneeling. Okay. All right, well. Yeah, I think we carry a lot of probably thoughts around it. Here's a picture. I don't know, can you see that? This was in the paper recently. You know, the sandwich board kind of picture of repent. The world will end soon. And eat at Ted's place. All right, eeny, meeny, miny, mo, right? So, again, a funny picture. Here's another one that you may be familiar with. Let's see if this video works. Aisha's doing a great job back there, by the way. Go, Aisha. If it doesn't work, it's okay.
Jesu Domine, Dona eis requiem. Die Jesu Domine, Dona eis requiem.
Thank you, that's great. Yeah, thank you. Fantastic. Yeah, so obviously it's very funny. We should laugh, and that's from Monty Python, Holy Grail, probably familiar. But our culture, it does influence the way we view our spiritual life. It influences the way we view repentance. And so my question is, do we have a negative view of repentance? I mean, when I first said to you, "Oh, today's actually not about this; it's about repentance," was your first reaction? Oh, great, this is the best. I'm so glad I came on this Sunday, you know, fantastic. Or was it, oh, yeah, great, repentance, fantastic. I mean, the crazy thing is, David is wildly excited about repentance in this psalm. So we're going to get into his enthusiasm in a minute. I'm wondering if we might need to repent of our view of repentance. So we'll get into that. It's troubling, though, because, you know, even Webster's Dictionary, here's Webster on what repentance means. Feeling regret or contrition and amending one's life. Okay, what's missing there? Isn't there something about God missing there? True repentance is not just amending and feeling bad. It's about turning from sin, right, and turning towards God. Repentance is about both those things. This is nowhere clearer than the Psalms, especially this group of Psalms called the Penitential Psalms or the Repentance Psalms. So David, King David, wrote about 73 Psalms. About half the book of Psalms are attributed to David. At least about, I think at least five of these were repentance Psalms. David had a lot to repent of, let's face it. But they all had to do with this thing we're talking about, turning from sin and turning towards God. Is throughout these scriptures. So today we're getting into Psalm 32. What I'd like to have us do to get into this is to have us first of all stand for the reading of God's word. And then we're going to do this, just do something like this. Okay, is it better now? Okay, you can hear me now? So what we're going to do is you're going to start with verse 1, and then I'm going to say verse 2. Verse 3, verse 4. Okay, got it? Okay, so you guys are going to begin. Ready?
Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered.
Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit is no deceit.
When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all the day long.
For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer.
Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin.
Therefore, let all the faithful pray to you while you may be found. Surely the rising of the mighty waters will not reach them. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you.
Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you.
Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the one who trusts in him. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time to come into your presence and to listen to your word. And we pray your Holy Spirit would come and open our hearts to receive all that you want us to hear, that we would be a repentant people confessing and receiving your forgiveness and life. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Please be seated. Okay, so here we are, Psalm 32. By the way, is this better now? You good? We're good? Okay. It's good enough. First of all, we learn out of the gates this is a maskil of David. What is that, you might ask? What's a maskil? Well, a maskil is a teaching that's meant to make one keen and clever. There are several maskils in the Psalms. And here we have, I think, one of David's only maskils. Now, you might be more familiar with David's Psalm 51. That's a pretty familiar psalm, yes? Create in me a clean heart, O God. This is the psalm he wrote in, and it says at the beginning, after he had sinned against Bathsheba. And so he's in repentance in this psalm, and it's really his testimonial psalm of how he has erred greatly and is in repentance before God. So in this psalm, probably written after Psalm 51, is more of a teaching psalm. More of a didactic framed psalm in reflection about that. Because we see that it both, and it tells us that, that it's a maskil, it's meant to make us wise, and in the structure of the psalm. So briefly, there are lots and lots of threes in Psalm 32. Things come in threes. He's three times blessed. He's three times stuck in sin, and he's three times rescued. Can we say thrice? Is that still okay to say? Yeah. He's thrice blessed. Say thrice blessed.
Thrice blessed.
That's right. He's thrice blessed. I learned that last week from a preacher. It's cool. So Psalm 1, now this might sound a familiar beginning. Blessed might remind us of Psalm 1. Kim, a few weeks ago, spoke on Psalm 1. And this is how that starts. Blessed is the one who does not walk in the way of the wicked, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord. Now, what do we have here? Blessed are the ones whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered, whose iniquity is not counted against them. Wow, it's kind of extraordinary. So before we had, blessed is the one who's keeping the law. Now we have, blessed is the one who's broken the law and is forgiven. It's pretty extraordinary. All right, so David, I see we're already there with the slide. I'm getting there. David declares, three times blessed are the sinners that are forgiven, and he describes it in these ways. The transgressions, also translated would be rebellious ways, have been forgiven or have been lifted off like a heavy burden and carried away. That is a blessing. Sins or failures and shortcomings, he has kind of a robust language about sin here, so we need to unpack it a little bit. Sins, failures, or shortcomings are covered over, covered by God, meaning they're not matter like just covered over by man, like a cover-up. It's actually covered by God, completely, utterly, it's gone. And lastly, iniquities are not counted against them. In other words, sin is not charged anymore. The sentence is commuted. You are pardoned. You are considered guiltless. And this is because we know of what Jesus has done on the cross for us. It has been done. In fact, Paul in Romans chapter 4 takes Psalm 32 and uses this in his argument, this very verse we're talking about, to talk about how a righteousness has been given to us, imputed to us, credited to us. We've been forgiven. That is very blessed. That's thrice blessed. It's been lifted off. It's been covered over. Sin's been overlooked. Have you ever had an experience of having a debt covered for you? It's pretty amazing. I remember before I was married, I was in some small debt. It wasn't huge, but it was embarrassing. And I had to get that straight. So I met with a friend who's actually my boss at the time. He sat me down, and he helped me to get organized, my finances get organized. And then he wrote me a check to cover my debt. And he said to me, "This is not a loan. This is a gift to you. This is to cover your debt so you can get started from the fresh." Wow. It was humbling and awesome. And isn't that a small picture of what Christ has done for us? He's written it off. We are made clean. We are new. New creation. So that is the picture of this thrice blessed. Let's talk about what this sin is really about, because this is kind of a lot of words. Rebellious ways, failures, iniquities. We've got to talk about sin to really understand what's going on here. What is sin? Sin is not merely one of our bad decisions or actions. Sin is our whole human makeup of living contrary to God's loving ways for our lives. That's what sin is. Where John Piper says it like this: So you may lay to rest forever the notion that your sin is mainly what you do or don't do. It's not mainly what you do. It is mainly who you are until you are a new creature in Christ. It's mainly who you are. We are sinners. Yeah, that's who we are. Sinners saved by grace, sinners nevertheless. One of my mentors used to say, talk about sin, when someone would confront him or challenge him on something, he would respond, "You know, you're absolutely right, and in fact, it's worse than you think." And so he wasn't trying to make light of it, but just admitting open-handedly, "Oh, I'm a sinner. You're absolutely right." Not defensive, but open. So as we move on in the psalm, I think this is what David's starting to get at as we read the next verse. Blessed are those in whose spirit is no deceit. Okay. Now, what does that mean? Because it can't really mean blessed in those people who's never had deceit their whole lives, because he's just talked about, you know, transgressions, sins, iniquities, rebellious ways. I believe what David is getting at is what he's going to start to get at in this whole psalm. Like, this is a hinge point in the psalm, that no deceit means not living in a cover-up, living in openness before God and before others. Covering up sin yourself, living that way, leads to death. So blessed are those in whose spirit is no deceit. Because as we go on in verse, I think it's 4, I've lost my verses, but David says, "When I kept silent, my bones wasted away." David is in some misery. We talked about how he's thrice blessed. This is how he's thrice afflicted, if you will, 3 times afflicted. His bones are wasting away through groaning, which is actually a word that sounds like it's really roaring. He's like in lament. He is in an agony. Day and night, he's heavy with guilt. And so he can't cover it up, actually. His bones are screaming out, even as much as he's trying to keep this all quiet and separate. And his strength is sapped, like in the heat of summer. He's listless. He's in an awful situation. And why? Because David kept silent. He shut up this sin within himself, and he didn't talk to God about it. He didn't talk to anybody else about it. So why is that? What happens to unconfessed sin in our life? Well, it festers like a poison with nowhere to go. It begins to infect the whole body. I mean, sin is going to kill us, either in a hurry or slowly over time. So why would David keep quiet then? Well, why do we keep quiet? I mean, even in this gracious community, and it is a gracious community, it's still difficult, isn't it, to confess our sins before God and before each other? I mean, like David, we want to avoid shame. We don't want to talk about stuff that's awkward, that has to do with conflict, resolving things. When it doesn't feel like it's necessary, we rationalize, we may self-justify. We may say, well, we were momentarily weak, it was acting out of character, but in fact, it's really that we sin. We're sinners. We blow it, and regularly. I mean, have you ever had that experience where you've blown it, and you've sinned, and then you just swallow it up? You don't say anything, and then it starts to seethe within you, like a bad stomach acid, bubbling. So I'm an easygoing person, so I don't really love conflict. When it comes up, I tend to make a joke, laugh it off, or I just tend to swallow it. And, you know, avoidance, it doesn't really work. It doesn't work in the long run anyway. It works in the short run. It's pretty good. In the long run, it doesn't work. It especially doesn't work in marriage. Amen? You got to talk it out. You got to work it out. Yeah, I knew I'd get an amen over this part of the room. Several moments come to mind, but I won't be going through them with you. I do remember a time in the car once. So I can't remember what had happened, but I just remember getting really angry with Susie and then swallowing my anger and going into the very passive-aggressive silence mode. You know, that's so helpful in a relationship. I don't know if you've tried that out, but you might want to not do that. So festering, growing in resentment, and, you know, I know, my head knows, don't let the sun go down on your anger. You got to talk. You got to go and be reconciled, like, right away. But it's difficult. It's difficult to enter into. Now, I'm happy to say 28 years later in marriage, we're getting better, right? Yeah, we're getting better. Okay. Amen. But it's difficult. And the thing is, that's what sin is difficult. Dealing with sin is difficult. Bonhoeffer says it so well. Sin's difficult because sin demands, this is a long quote, but this is so good. Sin demands to have a man by himself. This is from Life Together. It withdraws him from the community. The more isolated a person is, the more destructive will be the power of sin over him. And the more deeply he becomes involved in it, the more disastrous is his isolation. Sin wants to remain unknown. It shuns the light. In the darkness of the unexpressed, it poisons the whole being of a person. This can happen even in the midst of a pious community. In confession, the light of the gospel breaks into the darkness and seclusion of the heart. The sin must be brought into the light. The unexpressed must be openly spoken and acknowledged. All that is secret and hidden is made manifest. In confession, the gospel breaks forth and brings about community, is what Bonhoeffer goes on to talk about. This is what David is finally realizing as we go on in the psalm. Then I acknowledged my sin to the Lord and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the guilt of my sin. Immediately, David experiences the forgiveness of God. So, what has David realized? David's realized he can't get clean until he comes clean. Until he opens up to God. Are you with me? He can't get clean until he comes clean. David knows he cannot cover up his sin. He must come into the light. Being isolated with his sin is killing him. But there, in the place of transparency, of being fully open, being fully known, and yet still forgiven, he learns how deep and wide is the love of God for him. He knows what it means to be blessed, to be a lucky one. Have you ever had one of those moments? I call them those Ebenezer Scrooge moments. If you know that Christmas Carol, you watch that, you know, he has that scene where that period where the Christmas, let's see, ghosts of Christmas past, present, and future kind of haul him through his life, revisiting everything and showing him time and again how he's chosen over and again to be selfish, to be greedy, to be all about himself, and how that's resulted in no relationships, nobody caring for him, and then finally his uncared for grave, and his life is empty. And then he wakes up and he realizes it's still Christmas. He still has a second chance. He has a chance to repent. He has a chance to make things right with God and with other people. He's alive. That's how repentance is awesome, because it's a second chance we have. Realizing how dead we are, how judgmental and sinful, all of that leads us to realize what we get to repent. We get to repent and make things new. We get to confess and be forgiven, and that is awesome. My small confession to you is I've been known to make a few illegal U-turns. I think just yesterday I was making some U-turns in Richmond, especially Richmond somehow. It's always... Anyway, but that's nothing compared to my friend Brian back in California. We were traveling across the United States, the four of us, Seth, Brian, Rich, and myself. And Brian had this new passion around reconciling with everybody if there was any trouble. In fact, people he didn't really even know. But if he had a bad interaction, he had such a conscience about keeping clean with people that he had to go and reconcile with them. Such a beautiful conviction, such an inconvenient travel buddy. I mean, I can't tell you how many times. One time in particular comes to mind. We were having breakfast, and we were leaving, and we got in the car. We're about half an hour out from where we were, and Brian was just kind of like writhing, like he's in pain. I'm like, what is wrong? Did you eat something bad? He's like, no. I had this really bad interaction with the guy back there. I need to go and ask his forgiveness. Like, what? No, it's been half an hour. That's like an hour out of our way, and we have like 10 hours of driving. We can't do that. And he's like, I have to. I'm like, oh, come on. So we drive all the way back. He finds a very surprised person, and they have some reconciliation, and Brian comes back beaming. You know, he's been restored to this person he's never met. I don't know. And, you know, I still remember that, but I also remember that as crazy as that was, it started to infect us as a group of four, where we realized we needed to keep practicing reconciliation. It inspired us to be more about entering into that with each other. So I got to say, repentance, it will take us out of our way. It's rather inconvenient, repentance. But it does take us back to God's way. And it takes us back to experiencing forgiveness and restoration, and that is so worth it. It's worth getting out of our way, even if you have to drive back to that other place. So this is so inspiring to David that as he goes on, David's like turned into like the worship leader in the psalm. He says in verse 6, therefore, let all the faithful pray to you. He is excited. Therefore, let all the faithful pray to you while you may be found. Surely the rising of the mighty waters will not reach them. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble. You will surround me with songs of deliverance. So we've talked about he's three times blessed. Now he's, and he was three times in some real affliction, three times rescued. Namely, he's protected, directed, surrounded. Say that with me. Protected, directed, surrounded. You want another chance? Protected, direct, surrounded. Okay, so he's protected from the rising waters. They will not reach us. I could not but help but think of the Thai soccer boys as I was preparing this sermon this week, this message, who were in the cave and rescued. Did you guys follow that story this week? I mean, I don't know how you could not follow that story this week. What an amazing story. Man, and people coming from all over the world to be a part of that rescue effort. People risking their lives, one person giving their life for their rescue. Yeah. But can you imagine being one of those boys stuck in a cave like that, no light, the water's rising, oxygen levels are depleting? What kind of hope would you have? I think King David knows something about this. I think he's been, in a way, if you will, stuck in the cave of his own making, in sin, in such a way that he knows he cannot rescue himself. There is no way he can rescue himself any more than the Thai boys could rescue themselves. They had to be lifted out. Same thing. David had to be lifted out. Only God can rescue. Only God can protect from trouble. Hiding from God only leads to this kind of sin-sick trouble. But finding God as our hiding place, that's where life is found. All right. So protected. Now, directed. This point, the psalm shifts voice. He says in verse 8, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. Now, this is God speaking. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. Don't be a mule. Say that one. Don't be a mule. See, God does forgive us, and he also wants us to repent and learn a new way. He wants us to actually follow him. I mean, to be in a constant loop of sin, forgive, repeat, and sin, forgive, repeat, that's not actually growing. He wants us to follow his instructions, to be directed in the way. So why a mule? What's a mule like, y'all?
Stubborn.
Stuck. Yeah? A mule can barely be led. It digs its hooves in. It won't budge. Only with a bit and bridle, he says, can you, and maybe a firm yank, can you get a mule to do what you want it to do. Right? That's how you control a mule. It's like a large cat, if you will. That's maybe more about my pets than anything, but you can't get the animal to do what you want. Charles Spurgeon says this about us. We should not be treated like mules if there was not so much of the ass about us. Okay. Thank you, Charles. Well, brothers and sisters, I don't know. Are we mulish? Do we tend to be stubborn? All right, let's just have a couple of indicators to ask ourselves as we're going to be going into a time of confession. So let's think about this a little bit. Are we being mulish? So, for instance, are we self-justifying about sin? Well, you know, that's just the way I am. I mean, that's my Myers-Briggs, right? That's how I was created, so that's just kind of take it or leave it. That's how I am. Or, well, I was busy, I was tired, I can't be held responsible, I didn't know. Well, what we really need to say is, I've sinned. Or are we stubborn-hearted about repentance? Unwilling to change, not willing to soften our heart and repent like a child, just to say we're sorry, to ask forgiveness. A couple ways I think we can get stuck being stubborn-hearted is when we're in that mindset of thinking it's all about us, it's all about you, that, well, you know, you're above it and you can ask forgiveness later. You're about making you happen, after all. Your wants, your needs, your desires, what you're about, that's what's number one. It's all kind of centered around you. We get into a mindset like that, and it's hard for us to hear the instruction of God and submit our lives to God because we're still thinking about what we want, what we need. But what does God want, and what is he asking us to do? The second way I think we get stubborn hearted is actually the opposite, thinking it's not about you. And that's coming from a place where we feel like that's like the mule being like Eeyore, you know, where, oh, God, nobody is going to be my friend. God, I seem to be uniquely created to not be at work, not used by you. There's nothing I seem to be able to do. So you can't ask me to do anything because it's never going to happen because of who I am. So this is like a false humility. It's saying, no, we can't really be expected. Now this, John Ortberg has a quote about, I want to read to us. Low self-esteem causes me to believe that I have so little worth that my response does not matter. With repentance, however, I understand that being worth so much to God is why my response is so important. Repentance is remedial work to mend our hearts and minds, which get bent by sin. So it's not all about us. Only God is God. But God is so gracious. He does use each of us as his corporate hands and feet, his global body, all across the world. We are the body of Christ, and every member makes it work. Every member. Every member of this place, every person here is a part of his body at work in this community. So how do we respond in repentance this morning? How do we turn from sin and turn towards God? I have a few responses for us. Number one, live in openness before God and others. Be transparent and trusting. Number two, be quick to confess and repent before God and others. Now, this will mean deciding to not avoid conflict. That's awkward. That's not easy. I'm not saying it's easy. But to go to people, and maybe this is a conversation that's been a long time ago, but to go to them and say, are we okay? This is an interaction we had a while back, and I want to ask you, have I wronged you? Do we need to exchange forgiveness? And then actually listen. Don't go to the defensive mode and try to justify yourself. Realize we're sinners. We make mistakes. We judge each other. We do that all the time. And yet this is a community filled by the grace of God. And so there's so much wealth of resources of the forgiveness of Jesus that we can share with one another, that we can forgive one another in his abundance. I mean, just realize things don't get better by avoidance, right? Look at David. Keeping silent made him miserable. And lastly, become more aware of your need for repentance and confession. I mean, we're just beginning this series in Psalms. In fact, and we're just beginning to talk about repentance, I think. The prayer community and the leadership of the church feel like we want to talk more about repentance. We want to enter into repentance and what that looks like. So, you know, this is the beginning probably of us talking about it. And so let's think about this as like getting into repentance learning school together. This is like repentance 101. So I'm sure repentance 201 will come later. But let's just be learners. What does it mean to repent? How do we help each other repent, confess, receive forgiveness? A great way, I think, to do that is continue in the Psalms. In your daily devotion, as you meet with people, maybe in your home groups, read the Psalms. And then in the Psalms, I especially recommend the repentance Psalms. I got them up there. There's seven of them. You can read one every day. Anyway, spend some minutes asking God, what's one thing you are speaking to me about my sin through this psalm? Ask the Lord. It may be that it's up, we don't know. We don't know what is happening in our own life, and we need him to help us know. And then, what are ways you are speaking to me about your forgiveness and love through this psalm? What's one way you're pointing out my sin? What's one way you're showing me your love and forgiveness? And then pray and receive his forgiveness. Praise God. So we're going to be doing that in a couple minutes. Together, we're going to go into a time of confession. In fact, Steve Hetler had this great idea to have these Post-its. So thanks, Nolan, for passing those all out. We'll explain that in a minute, but that's if you want to write down confession. We won't be collecting them. That will make sense in a minute, but I just want to prepare you. We're going to have a time of confession, and we're going to have a time of communion in a few minutes. So lastly, as I wrap this up, David finishes by saying, so we've talked about being protected, we've talked about being directed, and we are surrounded. We are surrounded, he says in verse 7, by songs of deliverance, and we are surrounded by his unfailing love. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the one who trusts in him. So there's no need for us to worry about what's behind us, because he has our backs. There's no need to worry about what's before us, because the Lord is before us and beside us. He's all around us. So, rejoice in the Lord, you righteous. Rejoice in the Lord, you upright in heart. Isn't it great to know? In this context, upright in heart can't mean morally perfect. That is not what it means. Upright in heart means you are open and transparent and forgiven. That's upright in heart. Rejoice in the Lord. So, we are going to now enter a time of confession. Amen? And Holly's going to come and lead us in a song. After that moment, I will begin us in a liturgy that's from the Book of Common Prayer, a response, confession. During that time, there'll be a period of silence, and that period of silence, confession, if you want to, if you would like to kneel, you certainly may. If you want to write down what God's putting on your heart in terms of a sin, you want to ask for forgiveness, there'll be an opportunity to come up here during communion and put it up here at the foot of the cross. Again, we will not be collecting those. That is something as a way for you to kind of let go.